Well, good morning. Can you hear me? Checking. Hello. I think I need to be, oh, there we go. Thanks, guys. I'm going to put this over here. I was off this week, so this morning's message is going to be a little bit more like a devotional. I just spent some time reflecting on the scriptures yesterday, and so I'm going to just share my reflections with you guys. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word of God as we open up the scriptures and just reflect, that maybe you'll get some revelation just as the Holy Spirit speaks to you as well. Before I start, though, I don't know, that was such a sweet time of worship. Where's Joe? Joe, thank you so much. I'll tell you what I was getting. As we were worshiping together, I just felt like, you know, the veil kind of, you know, came open. And I don't know about you guys, but I just sensed a little bit more of the presence of God and who He was, and you facilitated that so well. And one of the beautiful things that happens when we're small is that worship becomes so much more body worship, right? And when you folks just kind of were praying out and declaring who He was, and that was just precious. I really felt like the revelation I got in that was that God didn't just want to reveal who He was to us, but who we are to one another. Because we are the body of Christ. Amen? That we are the revelation of who Jesus Christ is on earth. And so when we come together on Sunday morning, sometimes we got to get out of the mindset that we're coming to a worship service. That this is a time, a program that we do. We are a people, amen? We are the people of God. And so when we come together and we worship God with one heart, we're just doing what we are. We're expressing the fact that we are a family. And so as much as it's important to, when we worship together, that we love God in our worship and declare our praises because we love Him, but it's really also important that we love one another, right? That we express who we are to each other. The fact is that we're family. And this morning, I just began to think about you guys and the different people here who I just love. And I want to encourage you to do that in worship. That it's, you know, we want to focus on the Lord, but sometimes what the Lord ends up doing is says, I want you to think about one another too. Because you are the body of Christ on earth. And I want you to love one another. So when we come together on Sunday morning, let's not just look at each other. Let's look at each other. Let's appreciate the richness of who we are to one another. You know, it's not easy being in relationship with God and with each other. It's difficult. But when we love one another, it makes it so much better, doesn't it? And so I just felt like the Holy Spirit was inspiring me to remember that this is all about loving. Loving Him and loving each other. And so let's just continue to really challenge ourselves. When we come together, let's love one another. Because love comes from God. And that's when we really express who we are as a church. Amen? That was kind of what was going on in me this morning. I just wanted to share that with you. Well, today is our last sense. Pierre let the cat out of the bag. I was going to test you and see if anybody could tell me what the last of the five senses were that we're covering. And it's the sense of fragrance, right? The sense of smell. Smell is such a, I don't know, it's not a great word. Because you can tell somebody, hey, you smell. You know, smell is not a great word, but fragrance is a beautiful word, isn't it? And I found it kind of ironic that many of the women are away this Sunday talking about fragrance. It seems such a feminine word, doesn't it? Fragrance. Many guys don't give much thought to fragrance, right? We slap on the pit stick and go off. But you know, it's much more of a feminine thing to be concerned about fragrance. I mean, I walk into my boy's room on the third floor in our house. We got a 3-story house, and you can tell what zone you're in by the smell, right? You come into the kitchen and there's this fragrance. You know, Michelle's cooking up a storm, and she's just this wonderful cook. So there's always this fragrance around the kitchen. You know, even our bedroom. I know I'm a guy and I'm there, but you know, her scent kind of takes over our bedroom because she's fragrant, right? But you get up to the third floor where Sam and Nathan live, and it's sort of like a different scent. You know, it's a little bit more of body odor and sweaty socks and that sort of thing. And throughout this series, we've been kind of engaging our five senses in and just looking into the scriptures of how people encountered Jesus, how they saw him and heard him and tasted and saw that he was good and touched him and were touched by him. And today we're gonna look at a story that's all about fragrance, and it's found in John chapter 12. You can turn there if you got your swords. Pull it out. John chapter 12, verse 1-8. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the word of God, and we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, open the eyes of our minds, open the eyes of our spirits, that we might discern and understand what you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. We're going to stop there. All right, let's set the stage. Jesus is back in Bethany. This is in the home of his very good friends, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In the previous chapter, we talked about that last week, there was a miraculous sign that was done by Jesus. Lazarus had gotten sick, so sick that he died. And Jesus came, yes, 4 days late, but he came and with a word, raised Lazarus from the dead. Pretty incredible. That all happened before this dinner party. And this dinner party was being thrown in Jesus' honor. In other words, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were throwing this dinner party to thank Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead, to honor him, to make sure that they expressed their appreciation for what he had done. And then it happened. Mary got up, took her most expensive possession, a bottle of perfume. This was worth, it was a pint, and it was worth a year's wages. That's pretty incredible. And she poured it out on Jesus' feet. And then she took her hair and she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Not everybody appreciated the gesture. Judas Iscariot was there, and he was upset. He said, "Why didn't you sell this perfume? What a waste! Why didn't you sell it? We could have taken the proceeds and given it to the poor." And of course, the scripture is careful to reveal that his motives for that weren't in the right place. Judas was greedy. He cared more about the money, not about the poor. And what was Jesus' response? "Leave her alone." As always, Jesus saw beyond the surface of things. He knew what Mary was doing and why she was doing it. But the question remains, why? Why did Mary do this? Why did Mary pour out such expensive perfume on Jesus' feet? Why would she do something that was so crazy, so extreme? As I was reflecting on this scripture, the first thing that occurred to me was that Mary's act was not just, or not simply, a sentimental gesture. I think sometimes when we read this story, we can think, oh, she must have been an emotional girl, right? Sometimes, you know, we kind of label people and we think, you know, that these people are bound to do impulsive things. They don't think through it. They just grab something and do it, right? And sometimes when I've read this story, I think to myself, well, Mary must have been one of those impulsive people, you know? She was feeling some pretty strong emotions and she got caught up in the moment. She probably regretted it later, you know? Man, a year's wages, what was I thinking? Have you ever had that experience where you're like, you know, you do something in the moment and then afterwards you're like, what was I thinking, right? But I don't believe that that's actually the case here. Yes, I am sure that Mary felt deeply in the situation, that she felt deeply for the Lord. And what she did, I believe, was profoundly emotional for her. I can imagine she would have perhaps even been weeping. I mean, how could it not have been? Only weeks before, her brother lay dead, right? And today, there he was, sitting at this dinner party. How could it not be an emotional experience if you pour out something of such great value? I mean, imagine if Pierre decided to take out his life savings and have a wiener roast out at his cabin, invites us all out, but instead of putting logs on the fire, he's burning bundles of cash, right? I mean, it's not just something you do every day, you know? It's not something that you just do without emotion. If you're going to blow that kind of cash, it's going to be an emotional experience, not something you just do every day, right? So obviously, she was in an emotional state. Obviously, this was an emotional experience, but I don't believe that this was merely a sentimental gesture or that she was just caught up in the moment. You know, in many ways, I think Mary's could be the poster child for those who think that followers of Christ are religious fanatics. If it weren't for the fact that she had encountered Christ in a way that would forever change her life, you might be able to believe that. But the fact is that Jesus had just raised her brother from the dead. Think about it. If there was any time where maybe an emotional response like this would have been appropriate, it was now. I actually believe that this wasn't just gratitude that was going through her heart and mind either. As I was reflecting on this, I believe that this for Mary was her lights on moment. That moment in her faith walk where she realized, really realized who Jesus was. That he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. That all of those implications came flooding into her as he raised Lazarus from the dead. Who he was became clear to her. I mean, think about it. All of us secretly wonder and struggle through the idea of God, do you care? God, are you out there? And here Jesus was, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the sent one of God. He had entered her life. He had entered her pain. He had entered her difficulty, and he had moved in such a powerful and a personal way. It was a life-changing experience. Can you imagine if you heard your doorbell ring and you went to the door and, hey, it's Prime Minister Stephen Harper. Hello. How would you feel? You know, probably pretty surprised. I mean, whether you like him or not, I'm sure you would be surprised if Stephen Harper chose your house to come to you and he says, you know what? Tonight, I want to come in and I want to make you dinner. Right? He's got a bag of groceries he carries in. You know, just show me where the pots and pans are. Right? Oh, and while I'm here, I'm going to do some vacuuming. I like to clean the house for you. You imagine? Think about how it must have felt for those who had encountered Jesus Christ, and they realized that this was none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It would be a very similar feeling, wouldn't it? Why here? Why me? Why now? We're beginning to understand a little bit of what was going on inside of Mary as she realized who he was and the fact that she mattered to him. Wow. Think about it. If there is any time to get a little bit emotional, there's any time to express deep gratitude, there's any time to get a little bit crazy, this would definitely be one of those times. And Mary sees the opportunity to express that in a way that was deeply personal. Of course, there are some people who go to church or maybe Christian conferences or worship concerts who are looking for an emotional experience rather than encountering the living God, right? Absolutely, that happens. We need to make sure in the church that we're not basing our faith on emotional experiences. That's not why we're here. Amen? That's not what church is about, building up emotional experiences. Wasn't that a great, inspiring service? That's not why we're here. We have to be careful that we don't see things like revival as people getting excited about Jesus. That's not what revival means. If we fall into this trap, then the church becomes a place that is geared to creating a sense of who God is rather than encountering him. We have to be careful there. Listen, Mary's emotions weren't based upon her drumming up a vain hope of who she hoped Jesus was. No, she had the proof. Her brother was sitting there. He was right there. She didn't have any more questions. She'd encountered the living God. She had a life-changing encounter. And so you can't tell me that her pouring out that perfume on Jesus' feet was an act of a religious fanatic. Sure, it was an extreme gesture, but raising Lazarus from the dead was an extreme gesture, wasn't it? The response matched the miracle. By the way, if you want to pick on people expressing extreme emotions about things that don't matter that much, don't pick on Christians. Have you ever been to a hockey or a football game? Really? I mean, what kind of faces do people exhibit in a hockey game? Right? Right? I mean, we do crazy, silly things at sport, right? Have you ever seen the guys in the NFL football games that, like, don't wear shirts even though it's snowing outside and they, like, paint their bodies? That's pretty extreme. And yet, you know, people in the world look at Christians worshiping God and having these, you know, great expressions of worship and go, that's weird. I don't know. I think if you go to a football or hockey game, you might have some good comparisons for weird. Ever seen the clips of the girls who went to the Beatles concerts? You know, crying, bawling. Right? That's weird. We get really excited. Human beings get really excited about lots of things that don't matter a whole lot. We get fanatical about things that don't really change our lives. So excuse Christians. Excuse people of faith, followers of Jesus Christ, if they get a little excited when he changes their lives. When he moves into dead places and brings resurrection power, let me tell you, that's something to get a little bit excited about. Amen? Let's be careful not to judge someone's act of devotion, or if their worship or expression of faith seem a little extreme or emotional to us. Yeah, it might be that they're stirring themselves up to have an emotional experience, but do you really know that? Perhaps they are responding to what God is doing or has done in their lives. Perhaps you are observing a resurrection. Perhaps we need to heed Jesus' words when he says to Judas, leave her alone, right? Maybe we need to do that a little bit with one another. Leave them alone. Don't judge their expression of worship. God's maybe doing something deep inside. Amen? You receive that? The second thing that I reflected on as I was looking in the scripture was that Mary's act was one of intentional meaning and significance. I don't think that it was just an impulsive thing she was doing. I think there was deep meaning and significance. Let me explain. When you begin to meditate on the perfume, you realize that pure nard was used in incense. It wasn't just used in embalming dead bodies. A lot of times people point to that when, especially when Jesus said she was anointing me for burial, right? But one of the things that is sort of glossed over many times is that pure nard was also used in incense in temple worship, right? If you look at how the tabernacle and the temple was set up, if you can imagine this being the curtain of the Holy of Holies, right in front of the curtain, right in front of that place was what was called the incense altar, right? And that was placed, right? It was covered with pure gold. And Aaron was instructed before going into the Holy of Holies to burn aromatic incense. And it was a kind of incense. It was filled with fragrance. It was made with pure nard and other perfumes. And it created quite a smoke. And the purpose of it was not only worship, but it was also so that when Aaron went in to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, that he couldn't see the atonement cover which he would sprinkle. Because apparently, if he saw the atonement cover, he'd die. Right? So it was a really important smoke screen so that he wouldn't see that atonement cover. And so for Israelites, for Jews, this was not lost on them. the fact that this pure nard was being poured out by Mary, this was clearly an act of worship. It wasn't just a sentimental gesture. This was intentional. There was significance behind this. What's really interesting is that on the Day of Atonement, before the blood was sprinkled on the atonement cover, the incense was burned just before it. And you think about the timing of this. 6 days after this happened, Jesus would go to the cross and would be placed in a tomb. And so it's interesting that just before the blood of the covenant, the blood that Jesus shed for us, just before that, here was Mary burning incense, so to speak, pouring out incense on the altar of her worship. Isn't that crazy? There was deep significance, and this was not lost on Jesus, right? He saw this. He realized it. That's why he said, leave her alone, right? He says in verse 7, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Jesus connected the perfume, this incense, with his death. And he received it as an act of worship. Mary's act was not senseless. It was deeply significant and meaningful. It was a profound act of worship. So what did it mean? What did this act of worship, what was she communicating? Well, in order for us to really understand that, I want to bring us to a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. You can turn there. I really feel like this is one of the parables that Jesus told. And I just feel like it kind of captures what this story is about and what this act of worship meant. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field." In this parable, Jesus starts and says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Whenever you read a parable or teaching, and when Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like, you need to pay special attention to it, because Jesus is describing, sharing the characteristics of what his kingdom is like. And so if we want to recognize who God is and where he is and what his kingdom looks like, we need to observe the characteristics that Jesus has laid out in the parables. We need to kind of understand what those characteristics are, so that when we see them, we can go, ah, there's the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of God, right? In this situation, Judas is saying, what a waste. And Jesus is saying, that's the kingdom of heaven, right? And so we need to understand, and that's why it's really important to read the parables, read through the Gospels, because Jesus gives us so much information of what his kingdom looks like, right? And this is one of them. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field." This treasure, I believe, represents the guiding principle of the universe, the guiding principle of life. This is it, right? The thing we're all searching for. This is what science and philosophy and religion is all trying to find. It's the meaning of life, right? Why we're here. So a man is walking through a field, and guess what? He stumbles upon it. I don't know about you. I've heard some of your testimonies, but I know that we're all searching. But sometimes when we find Jesus, it wasn't like we were really searching very hard. It's like we're walking through a field, and all of a sudden we're like, whoa. I don't know. Pierre, if you ever hear Pierre's testimony, it's one of those testimonies where he's just walking through life and all of a sudden he stumbled on Jesus in such a powerful way, changed him, right? And that's how it is for many people. Sometimes people are searching thoroughly, though. But this treasure represents something that once you find it, nothing else matters. It's worth liquidating all your assets for, so that you can have it. Mary had found this treasure, right? Mary had found it. He was right there. Jesus Christ, he was the treasure. He was the guiding principle. She knew when she had found it, it was the real deal. It was worth everything, giving everything up for. And even though she had already had him, still she wanted to give everything up for him. Things like money and personal security, what people thought of her, didn't matter to her anymore. She didn't care. What? A year's wages? What? People looking at me like I'm some, you know, emotional basket case? Who cares? Right? I don't care. I found it. She'd found the God of the King of the universe, the Messiah, the sent one of God. What she did was only what is appropriate when you come face to face with God. Everything else becomes worthless in comparison. All that matters is him. What this parable means is that for those who have found the treasure, everything else becomes an act of worship. Everything. What we say is for him. What we do is for him. The life we live for him. Everything becomes an act of worship. When you find the treasure, everything else becomes an act of worship. The mark of one who has truly encountered Jesus Christ is a life of wholehearted worship. I don't know. Think about it for a moment. Maybe you have family traditions, dinners. You get together, and maybe you've noticed that when, you know, the older you get, the more you kind of get in a rut with family get-togethers, right? You get together around the table, and sometimes this happens in our house. I kind of struggle with getting creative about prayer, you know, blessing the food. Sometimes I feel like I could just kind of put it on a record, but sometimes when you repeat things, when you do things often enough, it loses meaning. It becomes tradition, right? And so worship is the opposite to that. It's the opposite of just kind of going through the motions in life. And that's why worship needs to be wholehearted. It needs to be extreme. It needs to shake up the status quo in us. Do you hear that? It needs to shake us up. We need to regularly be face to face with the fact that we're worshiping the one true and living God. We need to be shaken out of our complacency and our apathy. For those who are followers of Jesus, this is our constant challenge. Amen? This is the challenge before us, to be regularly shaken up in our discipleship with Jesus Christ, what it means to follow him and worship him. It needs to be authentic. It needs to be real. And it needs to be wholehearted. That's what it means to follow. Because for those of us who have found the treasure, our lives need to be marked with worship. For us, following Christ, it's not an issue of being a religious fanatic. It's just our primary reality, right? A life of worship is breathing. A life of worship is just our daily work. In Romans 12:1, Paul says it this way. He urges the followers of Christ to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Everything, brothers and sisters in Christ, everything we do can be an act of worship. Every time you say no to temptation is an act of worship. Every time you say yes to Christ and what he wants is an act of worship. And sacrifices were, if nothing else, fragrant. What did they do with sacrifices? They burnt them, right? And the fragrance was what God breathed in. Our worship, our lives, everything we do is to be a fragrance laid on the altar, burnt for Him. This is the only valid response to a God who gave everything up for us. Amen? For one who laid His life down, that we might be free from the consequences of our sin, the guilt that we could have borne, He took for us. Yes, for Mary, she had Lazarus sitting across the table, but you and I, we have our pure, white, forgiven consciences sitting with us. That's what Jesus has done for us. Amen? All the guilt that we could have borne, He took for us. He did something extreme for you and me. He didn't just do something extreme for Mary. He did something pretty extreme for us. And guess what? Extreme miracles, it's valid to have an extreme response. A life submitted. A life that is laid down as a living sacrifice for Him. I've seen those who have found Jesus, and I've met those who have found religion. And let me tell you, they're vastly different experiences. The difference is immeasurable. For those who have encountered the living Christ, for those who have truly found that treasure, there's more than just an emotional response based on wishful thinking. There is a, what can I do for you, Jesus? How can my life be a living sacrifice? When I was reflecting on this passage, the Lord brought my mind, I believe, to my own life. And I was asking myself the question, well, which am I? Am I the religious fanatic? Am I that religious nut? Or have I encountered Jesus? And I think it's a really important question to ask. Who am I? You know, I think a lot of times what maybe the internal accusation inside of me is because I grew up in a Christian home with a Christian mom and dad, wonderful, godly people, that I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians, right? Because I got raised in it, that's the path I took. But I can tell you that I've met a lot of people who grew up in Christian homes, but came to see that it was empty, or came to believe that it was empty. And didn't follow Jesus, walked away. Never really found the treasure. And maybe you can even think of people in your own life. Even though they were all around Christianity, they walked through the field and they missed the treasure. But for me, I found in Christ a treasure worth more than anything else. As I was walking through the field, I honest to goodness found it. I found it. And yeah, maybe it was a little easier to find because it was all around me, but I found it. I didn't miss it. I found a treasure worth everything else. And yes, I gotta admit, I still sometimes struggle with being attracted to the fool's gold that the world offers, right? All Christians struggle with those temptations, right? There's a lot of fool's gold laying around, things that attract. But I can tell you that every time I've gone and worshiped at the altar of self, every time I've run after the treasure this world has offered, I can tell you, honest to goodness, as I'm at that altar, I think, wow, it's better in the house of the Lord. I can tell you that, honest to goodness. Jesus is the real deal. To follow Christ, I mean, I got to tell you, I don't follow Jesus because of guilt. I follow Him because He's the treasure. He's what I've been searching for. And if we're following Jesus for other reasons, we got to really get down to the pure motives. He's the treasure. Above everything else, he's the treasure. I just want to clarify, to follow Christ doesn't mean you're not going to feel tempted or are sometimes fooled. I don't want you to sit there and go, I got the real deal? No. But I want to encourage you to search your hearts. Search your heart to where your treasure lies. Jesus said that, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Where's your heart? Right? Maybe you need your first love refreshed. Maybe you need to go back to that first love. Encounter Christ in a way that draws you into that kind of wholehearted devotion like Mary expressed. Let me end with John chapter 12, verse 6. It's right in the middle of the story. It says this. And as I was just kind of meditating and reflecting on this passage, this sentence just captured me. It says this. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I can think of no greater desire in my own heart, and I believe probably in yours as well, that this house of worship, this community of believers, would be filled with the fragrance of worship, right? But folks, that doesn't mean we learn to play music better. That doesn't mean that we do programs better. That's not fragrance. That doesn't even mean that we get really excited about Jesus. Do you know what it means? It means that we, as parts of the body of Christ, worship God wholeheartedly, not just on Sunday mornings, but our lives are marked by wholehearted worship. That is the fragrance. That is the fragrance. Pierre asked the question today, what does it mean to separate flesh and spirit? You know, and you were asking the Lord to reveal that. I really believe, you know, what draws us into that place of the Spirit, when we're born by the Spirit, is when we're allowing the things of the flesh, the things that, those other altars that we run to worship to, when we put them aside and we wholeheartedly worship the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to give you the motives and the attitudes of our heart. We thank you that your word is like that scalpel. It comes in and it is able to test our heart motives. Lord, we want to be like Mary. We want our devotion to you, our worship to you, to be wholehearted, full of meaning and significance. Lord, we don't want to come under the pressures that are surrounding us. Lord, we don't want our worship to be for the eyes of men. We don't want our lives to be lived for the comforts of self. Jesus, we want it all to be laid down before you, but Jesus, we need to see you as the treasure. We ask that in these days you would reveal in increasing measure that you are worth giving everything else up for. You're worth it all. And would you receive our fragrant worship this morning, in this moment, our surrender to you, our willingness to have you take our lives and bring it all together underneath your leadership, your lordship. We give you our lives, and we ask, Jesus, that you would take it as a living sacrifice, that this would be a fragrant offering for you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just leave you with just a couple challenges. One is, this is a time and a season for us to really reflect, right? We're reflecting on all that Christ has done for us. And so my encouragement is to do that, to take the time and reflect on the Word of God. Just take a passage from the Gospels. Do kind of what I did yesterday. Just spend time meditating. Just spend time in the presence of God. Just say, Holy Spirit, speak to me through your Word. Take this opportunity to really understand the cross and who Christ is and what he's done for you. This is a time we don't want to allow pass by us because we're busy or because we've got other things we want to do. So I kind of charge you to go home this week and just take the time with Jesus that you need to worship him, to be with him, and to pour out your heart before him. So I want to encourage you to do that. I also want to encourage you to take the time that we've set aside on next Wednesday. We're going to be doing a foot washing. This is an opportunity for us to express our love for one another. That's going to be on Wednesday night. It's our regular prayer night. And if you've never been to a foot washing, yes, it is terribly awkward. Well, I won't lie. I'm going to be feeling quite awkward. I got pretty grisly feet. You can just ask my boys. But we're going to wash each other's feet as a symbol of our love and servanthood for one another. I encourage you to come. That's for the family of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Thursday, we're going to do a Seder meal. And we're trying to put those details together. If you can be there, if you can contribute, Kenny's gathering, he's organizing all that. Send him an email, give him a phone call. They're in Texas right now. They're back tomorrow. We're probably back in the office Tuesday. Give him a call, send him an email, let him know that you're willing to help out. Friday, the CBWC is having a Good Friday service at Broadway First Baptist. We're going to put that in the bulletin this coming Sunday. We'll let you know time and place. I have heard that they are looking for choir members, and so if you want to sing in their choir, they have an amazing choir director, and they are looking for participants. So let me know if you're interested, and I can get you the contact information. And then Sunday, we're going to meet for breakfast and have a great pancake meal. We're going to celebrate the resurrection. Amen? So that's what's happening during Holy Week. And I just encourage you to take the time to just reflect on the cross and all Jesus has done for you. So I'm going to release you with a blessing. Let's stand together. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.